Well, we are in Genesis chapter 2 this morning, looking at the seventh day of creation. Last time I was with you, we looked at the sixth day of creation, which is the creation of humankind. The seventh day of creation is the day of rest, and it is tremendously important. You say, well, that's the day that nothing happens on. Why is that day so important? Well, that day is so important because we were created for rest, for the need to rest. If you haven't figured that out yet, you have to sleep at night. And there's no amount of coffee or Red Bull that will keep you going forever. You will crash and burn, and your life will become seriously unraveled if it does not have the proper amount of rest. God could have made us like plants where you just stick us under a light and we get everything we need, a little bit more water, and we're good to go 24/7. That is not the way we work. We have to rest. And as you'll see here today, it is a major and continuous theme throughout the Bible, from the first pages of Genesis to our eternal rest in Christ Jesus in heaven, that the concept of Sabbath rest never stops being a major theme in the Bible. So if you would please stand with me as we read God's word, we honor the Lord. We're going to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. All right. Very simple passage. First verse, God completes his good work. And I do want you to note here, as we've been talking for many weeks now about the contrast between evolution and the creation story in the Bible, that God completes his work. It's a finished work. It's not a half-baked, progressive thing that's going to complete itself at some later point. It is a finished, completed work. And when God completes his work, he then takes time to rest. And so, verse 2 and 3, God rests, and then he sanctifies the seventh day. So we need to look first at verse 2. What does it mean that God rests? How is it that God rests? In what sense does he rest? Because God does not need rest. God is all-powerful. We know that the Lord sustains the world every day. And on Sabbath days, God does not stop being God. God never sleeps. God is never tired. God never zones out. He is always perfectly in control and strong and powerful. And so what way is he resting? He is resting from the completion of his creation work. He has finished something, and he is now stopping to contemplate on that or to recognize what has been done, and he is setting a creation precedent that is going to stay with humankind all throughout the rest of human beings' time on this earth. And it says in verse 3 that he makes the seventh day holy. To be holy means to be set apart. And specifically set apart unto righteousness. A holy thing is different from the mundane, especially different from the profane. It is something that is set apart, and it's set apart unto righteousness. And so the day, the seventh day, the Sabbath day, as it's going to be called, is set apart for all human beings for all time unto righteousness. It is set apart, I need you to see, at the time of creation. Something that is set apart before sin enters the world. This is not something that comes about afterwards. It's not something that comes about by the Jewish world or by something that's specifically Jewish. It is something for all human beings, for all people. And it is before the law is given. It's a creation ordinance, similar to marriage, as we'll see in the coming weeks. Marriage is also something that God ordains prior to sin entering the world, prior to any cultures in the world. It's something that God willed and created. That one day in seven be used for rest and for holiness. We're going to see this come up countless times. There's no way we could cover all the passages. We'd be here for a week. That the Bible talks about one day in seven being set aside for rest and for holiness, and it still exists today. So the four areas that we're going to look at today is creation, which we've already looked at, They're going to look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the future to come in heaven. And that this is an unbroken biblical theme necessary of our practice and our attention today. So let's look at the Old Testament. What do we see here in the Old Testament? So in the Old Testament, the first national emphasis of this comes after the Exodus. So if you know some about the Old Testament, God calls Abraham and the nation begins as sort of a large family. Then it goes into Egypt, a period of exile, 400 years of slavery. 400 years of the people of Israel working nonstop. Nobody is giving them a day off. There is no Sabbath rest in slavery. And so when they come out of Egypt in the Exodus into a new place that the Lord is going to bring them, he almost immediately re-emphasizes the need for a Sabbath rest. And he does this in Exodus 16 before the giving of the law when he speaks to the people about manna and how he's going to provide for them. As they wander around in the desert, he provides manna for them for a generation. And this is another major biblical theme. It's the idea of daily bread, God providing our needs every day, one bit at a time, so that we remain dependent upon the Lord. But in this manna, each day they would gather it, and it would last only one day, except for the sixth day. And he's very specific about the sixth day. So I'm reading from Exodus 16, verses 22 through 28. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." And so there is this institution in the culture, again, of we're not going to work on the seventh day. There's going to be a day of rest. And God is going to provide enough for you in the 6 days that you might have what you need in the seventh day. They are commanded to stop working, to stop their daily striving, to have a day of refreshing for both the body and for the soul. And one of the very, very important things that we're going to see all throughout this morning and that you need to remind yourself of is that just like God provided for the people of Israel for 7 days with only 6 days of work, God will provide for you through 6 days of work, even though there's 7 days in a week. There are many, many people in our day and age that feel like they must work every single day to get ahead, to be where they need to be. And there is no time for the rest of the body. There is no time to come to church. There is no time to feed the soul because I've got to go, go, go. But we see all the way from back here in this time, God will provide for 7 days of need with 6 days of work. So manna, the institution, the reinstitution, the reminding of people of 6 days on, one day off, rest for the body, honoring God and the soul. We see it instituted into the law in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. This is one of the Ten Commandments. I believe the most neglected of all the Ten Commandments. And some people mistakenly say, oh, this has nothing to do with us anymore. And I don't believe that at all. Because this is not a ceremonial law. This is not tied specifically to the tabernacle or any such thing. It comes to us from creation and is instituted into the law as the fourth of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. I'll read for us Exodus 20 verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates." So everybody gets a break. Verse 11, "For in the 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." We should not miss that this commandment is rooted in creation. The verses we just read in Genesis chapter 2 is given as the foundational reason why it is that we should work 6 days and rest one. Because God has instituted this from the beginning of the world, that there was 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Rest for the body, rest for the soul. And that it ought to be kept holy. A holy day. Remember, holiness means set apart and set apart unto righteousness. So we are not just resting, but we are resting for the purpose of worship. We're resting for the purpose of entering in to righteous things that strengthen our soul and turn our hearts and our mind's eye towards the Lord. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. A basic moral command for all people. It is not a ceremonial command. It is not a command specifically to the Jewish people. These commands given to not use the Lord's name in vain, have no idols, have nothing before God, do not murder, do not commit adultery, all these types of things, these are commands for all people everywhere. And the idea of a Sabbath day of rest is also for all people. Now, where does this go after this? There are so many examples, it's impossible for us all to get to them. But we're going to get to the prophets. Because as the prophets begin to address the people and the nation grows up and the kingdoms build out, one of the things that the major prophets are constantly getting on to the people about is that they don't keep the Sabbath day. Why? Why does it matter that the people don't keep the Sabbath day? Because ignoring the Sabbath day is to live and work just like the world. And to demonstrate that you don't really care about God. I'm not setting any time apart for God because I don't care about God. I want to get what this world has, and so I'm going to do everything in my power to get what the world has, and I'm going to ignore what God has to say to me. And so the prophets, in every single major prophet, it is an enormous theme. As we get to the end of Isaiah, I'm going to read a little bit from Isaiah 58. I could read from Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but I'm going to read from Isaiah 58, a fascinating passage, Isaiah 58:13. He's been rebuking them and encouraging them in various ways all throughout this chapter, but he ends the chapter related to the Sabbath specifically. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So he's calling them back from doing whatever they want to do on a day that he has set aside for himself for their good. And if they will do these things, he will bless them. If they do not do this, it's a tremendous and undeniable indicator of their heart and how their heart relates to the love of Christ, and that it has grown cold, and that they are in fact following after the ways of all the world. And so through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, if you know the story, the people don't do this, and their hearts get harder and harder and colder until they have no honor for the Lord whatsoever, and they're eventually disciplined and taken into exile. And the Lord is merciful. He brings them back out of that exile, reestablishes the people in Jerusalem through Ezra and Nehemiah. The wall is rebuilt in Jerusalem. The gates are reestablished. And what do the people do? They go right back to dishonoring the Sabbath. And so Nehemiah, who is the governing leader that God uses to reestablish the people, one of his last reforms after the wall is built is to try to reestablish the Sabbath day, because they've got this walled city and people are coming in with everything on the Sabbath day like it's a normal market day, and he is losing his mind. He actually deputizes the Levites to guard the gate. Nobody is coming in this gate on the Sabbath day. Lord, help us. We're going to recognize the Sabbath day. And as a leader, I'm going to do the best I can to try to help you people to turn your hearts to the Lord 1 day in seven and remember and honor this ordinance. So from Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah 13:15. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So we get that this is a very clear description. It's just, it's a thoroughfare. You know, you get the idea of, you know, going out here and in society on a Sunday, and it doesn't look any different than any other day. It's the same old everything. Nothing's different about a Sabbath day. There is no stopping. There is no resting. There is no turning of the heart towards the Lord to honor and to know Him. And so I understand that, you know, people ask, well, what's the big deal? You know, why does this matter so much? I can see how, you know, you think this might be therapeutic or helpful, but, you know, I don't need this. I've got other priorities. This is not an important thing to me. Why does this matter so much? Well, why this matters so much ultimately is that God is glorious and He is worthy of our worship and our consideration. And God is worthy of our consideration and our worship every day. Every day we ought to consider His infinite goodness, His justice, His love, His mercy, His power, His wisdom, all these things going on each day in heaven and in earth. And they are worthy of our praise and worthy of our consideration every day. But we all know that working out in the world is hard and it wears us out. Like it just working 6 days is hard. Home, kids, office, shop, classroom. I don't know what your week looks like, but it probably looks a lot like mine, where it is super crowded. And to get your devotions in is something that you have got to really work at. You've got to carve that time out to be with the Lord, because everything presses against it. And so in 6 days, it is difficult to do this. And the Lord understands this. As we'll see here in a couple of weeks, the Lord has ordained that we all work. God has work for all of us, and work is a good thing. Work is not a bad thing. But work takes our mind away from these spiritual things. So in God's purposes and in His ordained ways, He has set aside one day that we would cease our strivings and specifically turn our heart towards Him, that we might look upon the Lord and sing together like this, look at His Word, study His Scriptures, set aside specific time in prayer and spiritual devotions that we do not do the other 6 days of the week, because we just can't. We don't have the time. But to ignore this day and to live and work like every other day is to demonstrate clearly that this world means more to you than does God, that the love of the world has overtaken the love of Christ in your heart. It is, I believe, a form of idolatry that we are seeking after the things of the world so hard, and we will not stop seeking them to make certain time for God. People that brush aside the idea of the Lord's day, it is a sure marker of a wayward heart, and it is a sure marker of a wayward society. You know, when I come out here on Sunday morning, it's the only time of the week where there's no traffic out here on Route 3. It's the only time I can just zip right through the stoplight. Why is that? Because most everybody's asleep. People aren't out there. They're not coming out to honor the Lord together in mass. I'm encouraged. There's still one place in this world where it's not necessarily this way. My sister lives in Middle Tennessee, and she said there is the most traffic on Sunday morning there of people trying to get to churches, which is very encouraging and says something about the heart of the society, that they are all coming out to be together to honor the Lord on the Lord's day. Well, when we transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, let's look at this. How does this pattern that we see in the Old Testament transition into the New Testament? Well, when we open the New Testament and we see Jesus ministering with His disciples, they're all recognizing the Sabbath. It's just a ubiquitous part of the New Testament. They are always gathering together in the synagogue with the people to hear the word of the Lord read, to pray, to be together. It's just understood that that is what they would be doing. They are ceasing work. They are gathering together communally to hear the word of the Lord read, to pray. They are keeping the Sabbath. Now, Jesus comes into great conflict with the Pharisees because the Pharisees were known for taking the law of God and then creating seven more of their own rules to help them make, I use that in quotes, help them make sure to obey that law. So they had created many extra rules to try to keep this law of the Sabbath. And so Jesus, in their understanding, was breaking their rules by healing people on the Sabbath and by doing certain things like picking heads of grain as they were walking through, and they categorized these things as work, and they roundly condemned Jesus for working on the Sabbath because he was healing people and doing good. One of these instances is a man with a withered hand. Another is a man that is crippled. And they're waiting for Jesus to heal this guy, not so they can be amazed by the fact that Jesus just healed a lame man, but so they can get on him because the man's going to pick up his mat and carry it home, and they're going to categorize that as work. Okay, as we're going to see here, this is not what Jesus' understanding of the Sabbath is. It's not working to pick up your mat and carry it home when you've just been healed by the Son of God. And so there's a powerful and important verse in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Of many different verses that we could look at here, Jesus speaks to the nature of the Sabbath in the New Testament and his role as the Son of God related to the Sabbath. He says in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. And that the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. So first, the Sabbath was made for man. What does that mean? Well, when we go back to creation, God's purposes in ordaining this seven-day week with one day of rest, that this was made for us. Now, what does that mean? It means that it was made for our good. All things that were made for us by God were made for our good. This was made to bless us so that we might not destroy ourselves with work, and that we might turn our hearts and have an admonition and a communal push to turn our hearts towards the Lord one day in seven, that our soul might flourish and know the Lord. It was meant to help us. It was meant to focus us. The Sabbath was created for us in this sense, not man for the Sabbath. God did not create us so that we could then follow a bunch of rules. Our life is not about rule following. This is when you get into a legalistic mindset within Christianity or anything else, that if I keep enough rules, then this is going to be good and life is going to be where I ought to be. The Sabbath was not created so that you could create a long list of rules and then keep all those rules and feel good about yourself at the end of the day because you are an excellent rule follower. That is not the point of the Sabbath. The point of the Sabbath is rest and holiness and worship unto God. So the Pharisees had completely lost their way because they have the Son of God, Jesus himself, there before them, and they are so bound up in their rule-keeping that they cannot recognize Jesus as the Son of God. They cannot recognize this good thing that is happening on the Sabbath and rejoice with these people who are healed, or rejoice in the ministry of Jesus that he is conducting on this Sabbath day. And Jesus tells them squarely, and he asserts his authority and lordship by next saying, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, which then blows their minds because they reject Jesus as the Son of God. But what Jesus is saying is, I am the Son of God, and as the Son of God, the Sabbath day in its holiness relates to you worshiping me. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath is to worship God, and I am here with you as the Son of God. I have created this concept. I have laid down these rules, and I am not I'm not acting contrary to these rules. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And so Jesus addresses them this way, and they are furious with him because they reject his divinity. But Jesus keeps the Sabbath in the way that he intended for it to function. And he does not undermine it, and he does not abolish it. Because as Jesus' ministry ends in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, it is carried on by the apostles. The apostles continue to meet on the Sabbath day with Jews in the synagogue, and they are appealing to them about Jesus, to come to faith, to enter into this new covenant, and to know Jesus as Savior. Well, there are some changes that begin to enter into this one day in seven period of time as Paul's ministry begins, and he goes out and is planting churches. In Acts chapter 20, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there's mentions of meetings that begin to happen on the first day of the week. Well, why is the first day of the week important to Christians? It's important to Christians because it's the day of the week of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And it's also the day of the week of Pentecost. So the two greatest aspects of the new covenant, or entering into the new ministry that Christ would have, both occurred on the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. And so as the building and the missionary work of the early church goes out, and people from various cultures begin to trust in Christ, and new churches are built and grow up, there begins to be a separation and distinction from the Jews and from their last day of the week, Sabbath, and Christian new, or the Lord's Day, being on the first day of the week. There is nowhere in church history that we have a clear line of exactly how this happened or exactly how the shift occurred. But it occurred early and has stuck with the church from that day until this day. I want to emphasize that it's the exact same seven-day cycle. The concept is the same. It is the day of remembrance is different. It is the first day of the week instead of the last day of the week. But it is the same rest from labor, and it is the same worship communally and personally that our hearts might be focused upon the Lord. And Christians have functioned in this way ever since the very early periods of the church down to now. And I could survey a lot of the ways that various Christians recognize or don't recognize the Lord's Day or a day of rest or a day of worship, but I'm going to leave that to you. The last passage that I'm going to look at before we go to some application of this, which is very important, is the future. Because the last passage that speaks of the Sabbath day or a rest day speaks of heaven. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, because Hebrews chapter 3 is going to take us back to Genesis chapter 2, as it speaks to heaven as our Sabbath rest. It's going to speak again of the seventh day and God instituting a creation ordinance of one day in seven being set aside for rest and for worship. Now this passage, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, is one long, beautiful admonition calling people to believe in Jesus. People whose hearts may be hard, saying, don't harden your heart. When you hear the appeal of the Lord to you, don't harden your heart. Believe in Jesus. Come and follow after him. Don't be like past generations of Israel that heard the call of the Lord and hardened their hearts against the things of God and refused to listen to him. And in refusing to listen to God, just like we read about the prophets with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the people would not hear what I am saying to you today in their time. Their hearts were hard and they neglected the Sabbath, and because of that, they never entered in to the rest of God, God's final rest. And so he is appealing to New Testament Christians and those that may read what is being written here, which includes us, that we might hear the appeal of God and believe in Jesus and enter into the rest of God, both keeping the Sabbath now and entering into a final Sabbath rest. So I'm going to begin with Hebrews chapter 4, verses 3 through 11. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So what is being said here is that there was a group of people in a time in the past that rejected the Lord. And in rejecting him and not believing in his ways, they did not enter into the promised land. This is the generation that was punished by the Lord and died in the desert because of their unbelief. And he is contrasting that generation to the generation he's speaking to and me speaking to you today. Do not be an unbelieving generation like that generation and fail to enter into the rest of God. But believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in the work and the things of God and long to enter into that final rest. He calls it a Sabbath rest. And the parallel is that there's going to come a time in your life where you don't just get to rest on one day of the week and focus and worship on one day of the week. There will come a time for every Christian where we will die and pass into the final rest of heaven, where the works of our life will be complete and we will rest from those works and enter into what God has for us in the next life. And our time of being distracted from worship and distracted from having a mind set upon the Lord will no longer be filled with distraction. And we'll see him perfectly. And what is faith will become sight. And we will be able to worship him forever. And this will be our final Sabbath rest. And this should be a joy to every Christian. Every person that neglects the Sabbath continuously, this picture seems terrible. Wow, I don't get to pursue the things I want to pursue. But for a person that loves to set aside the labors of the world so that they can set their mind on Christ, this becomes a beautiful thing, something that we long for, something that we want, to set aside the labors of this world that we might enter in to the final rest of Christ, the final and full Sabbath of the Christian. It is a total rest from the cursed labors of this world. When we get to Genesis chapter 3, we'll see about the fall of humanity and the curse upon the work of our lives, an unbroken worship of the Lord in heaven. All right, let's get to some application here. And what I'll end up doing, I think, with the way our time is, I'm going to go as far as I can, and I'm going to write about this more in the newsletter this week, the application aspect of it in the newsletter. That there's so many things that could be said here. Let me start with this. That in all that's been said here about the scriptures, you need to understand that we hear thousands and thousands of years after this original writing in Genesis chapter 2 still function on how many days in a week? Seven. Now, if you think that's a coincidence, it is not a coincidence. Folks, we have been created as human beings to function on a seven-day clock. And it will never stop because God made you and he made you to function on a seven-day clock. Okay, people have tried to stop it. During the French Revolution, a major time of casting off all things Christian and wanting to live a completely secular life, the founders of the French Revolution believed that we'd be more productive on a 10-day work week, so they rewrote the calendar literally and instituted a 10-day work week in France. It lasted for 10 years before they had to completely undo it because it was destroying everybody, and nobody could or would live by something that was counter to their nature. So it is not an accident that we still function on a 7-day work week. So how do we keep this Sabbath now? There's little fear of people being too strict on the Sabbath in our day, folks. Okay, that's not the problem that we have in our day. The problem we have is the complete neglect of these things. That the seventh day or the Lord's day is no different than any other day of the week with people. And people tend to fall in two camps of problems here. We have the camp of the go-go people that never rest. And there's a lot of go-go people in this world. They just can't ever stop working. They're on this constant treadmill of work, and if they ever sit down to take a quiet moment at all, they just got to go do something because they can't seem to rest. And that's a problem. And then the other side of the camp is lazy, apathetic people that won't work 6 days so that they can then have one day of focus. They're lazy all the time, and they're lazy in their worship as well. And so we have people that work too hard and people that don't work enough. And I need you to see that both of these things are sinful. The commendation is that we ought to work 6 days and rest one. And if your life doesn't look something like that, then your life is out of kilter with what God would have for you to do. Three basic things of application. I want to remind you first that the Sabbath day is a day. It doesn't just mean I went to church for an hour and I've now checked that box, so I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. The Sabbath day, all throughout Scripture, is a day. It's the Lord's day. It's a day, 1 in 7, set apart for rest and worship. And so I encourage you that if you are keeping this ordinance, this creation ordinance, as you ought to, the Lord's day should not look basically like all the rest of the days with a church service tagged on the front of it. There should be something substantially different about the way that you live 1 day in 7 so that it reflects rest and worship. So that's number one. And there's a lot of ways you can go with that, but I think that's undeniable from what we've seen here this morning. Second is, what should I do during that time? What should I do on the Lord's day? What have Christians been doing for thousands and thousands of years, and what should I be doing on this one day set apart in 7? First, you should rest. If you don't rest, you can't make time for worship. Okay, so if your day just looks like every other day, then there's not going to be time to come here. There's not going to be time to have a deeper sense of devotion, no time of prayer. Resting creates time for worship. Your day of Sabbath, your day of rest, should include refreshment, sleep, a little bit of extra sleep, some extra time of devotion. It should be time with family. Now, I understand we've also got introverts and extroverts in this place. Some of you, getting together with everybody is going to be the greatest refreshing thing in the world. For the others of you, being alone with a book and a cup of tea is refreshing. And some of you are probably like my household, where those two people are married to each other. And then that causes a little bit of problem. It says, what is refreshing? Well, if having everybody over is refreshing to one person and having a cup of tea by the fire is refreshing for the other person, then what do we do here? We compromise, okay? So we find a middle ground where, you know, sometimes there's people over, sometimes there's not people over. We work together as a married couple to refresh each other on the Lord's day. We balance it out, but there must be rest. And you can look at the end of Sunday, and if you come to the end of Sunday and it's like, I'm worn out, like you have not been keeping the Sabbath. You should come to the end of the Sunday with a sense of refreshment, saying, all right, I'm ready to get after it tomorrow morning, Monday. Let's go back into the world for Jesus. Let's go live life for him. I'm prepared to do this. The second thing that we should do is worship. We should worship the Lord on Sunday, on the Lord's day. There should be a Christ-centered church gathering. I pray always that this is a Christ-centered church gathering. You must understand that's very different than a man-oriented therapeutic church gathering, where instead of turning your heart towards Jesus, your heart is turned inward to think about yourself and navel gaze and ruminate over who you are and how you can be a better person. And you walk out of the church service not thinking about Jesus and his glory and his goodness, but you think about yourself. That's not the purpose of the Sabbath day. The purpose of the Sabbath day is to have a high view of God, a clear view of God, that we might imitate him, live for him, and follow after him, that we might enter into prayer in a special way, Bible reading in a particular way, reading of Christian books, things like this that feed and nourish the soul. Well, what are we not to do on the Sabbath day? What we're not to do is normal work. Again, if the Sabbath day looks like a normal day for you, if it's the day you stack up all your chores because you're busy all the rest of the week, that's not a Sabbath rest. There must come a time where we stop work. We choose to stop work. Because if you haven't figured this out, you're never going to be done with your work. Ever. There's always more work to be done. And I love my wife says this, and it's such a wonderful thing. She says, we get to have a Sabbath because God has commanded us at some point to stop working. Because you'll never reach the end of your work. You choose by God's purposes to stop working, and you can be at peace with that because God has told you to do that. So you can stop and rest and let your heart be at peace. I'm going to touch on a third rail issue here, as we close out, and I'll write a little bit more about it this week, but our world, our country, is not a Christian country anymore. And Sunday is the one unscheduled day of the week. And so what gets put into the unscheduled day of the week by our non-Christian culture is the thing that is most important to them. And what is most important to our world, and it maybe it's up there. It may be the most, for certain age groups, it is the most important. And that is sports, folks. Sports is the sacred cow of our time. And so many youth and children's sporting activities are intentionally put on Sunday morning. And you need to understand that as Christians, we must live in a different way. And if you think that neglecting worship and neglecting the soul, that little league soccer or basketball or swimming or whatever it may be for your family is more important than keeping the Sabbath and raising your child to love Christ, you're wrong. And it will not work out as you may think that it would work out. And I understand, I'm not trying to create a pharisaical rule thing, but if every season you take a season off of church because basketball is more important, it's going to create a problem in the soul of your child because you're telling them what matters most, and you're telling them loud and clear. And so as Christians, we're going to live differently. And to keep the Sabbath has always meant to cut out other things and make different decisions as to how we're going to live. And as Christian people, we must live differently. Well, I'll write some this week in the newsletter about conflicts of working this out. I know there's much more that could be said about this, so I'll write about it this week, and we'll keep working it out. Our goal is to honor Scripture, to honor the Lord. I pray that you'll find your way in this and that you will see this as important, and it will become a refreshing time that you were given this as a gift, not as a rule to be kept, but as something to refresh and strengthen your soul and turn your heart towards Jesus. Let's pray together.
Good evening, Redeemer. Thought I would carry on our discussion from this morning. As promised, do a little bit more application to the sermon related to the Sabbath. There's quite a few more things to say, and I feel like they should be said to help work this out. So how do we actually apply this? What does a proper Sabbath day look like? And again, I want to emphasize that the goal is not to make up a long series of rules and keep all those rules, but to keep the spirit of what is being said there so that we are resting and we're honoring the Lord. One of the first things that we directly come into conflict with is, you know, some people have to work on Sunday. And so what does that look like? And I think that an important part of that relates to Jesus's pattern of doing good on the Sabbath and it not being condemned. And there are definitely some people that have to do work that is a part of our society that is good. It's for the common good. Things such as doctors or nurses, if the hospital is closed on Sunday and you get sick on Sunday, we've got a serious problem. Law enforcement, fire department, you know, farming of certain sorts, there's certain things that must be done or things are going to die. There's work that must be done that accomplishes good. But even when we're doing that, we ought to always default back to where we started with this conversation, that there is a mandate to rest and to worship on Sunday. And so how do we balance that out? Well, there are times and there are those in the congregation that are going to have to work on Sunday for various common good reasons, and they can't not do that. Now, when it comes to that, being a doctor, being a nurse, being a lawyer, being a law enforcement, fire department, things like this, there's also often a choice of what schedule you're going to give. Sometimes we don't have to take that schedule, but sometimes those schedules pay more on the weekends. And people choose to take the weekend schedule because they make more money off of it. And so whatever our schedule is, we must aim for not working on the Sabbath day and strive to not work on that day. We're going to get to that in a moment related to transition. If you are working regularly on a Sabbath day, how do we get away from that? And so even if you are in one of the professions that I mentioned, I think it should be our striving to keep away from working on the Sabbath day for all the reasons that we have talked about previously. If your life is so slammed busy that you just cannot find any time to not be working all the time, then you have a simplicity problem. You need to simplify your life. You do not have to be working 7 days a week. If you feel like you have to be working 7 days a week, the problem is not with God in the world. The problem is with you and you not cutting out enough things in your life to simplify your life so that you can have a day of rest. And so it comes to cutting things, looking at what's there and taking things that are less important and cutting them out and rearranging your life in a real way so that you can make it to church on Sunday, that you can have a day of rest. And you can build relationships with family, spending meaningful time with them. Okay, let's talk about those who have a sense of financial need, a real sense that I must work 7 days a week or I cannot possibly pay the bills. There's another version of this. I spoke with a young man recently and asked him what he was doing for his work. And as it got into the conversation, clearly he's working 7 days a week. And this young guy is trying to make it in the world, trying to, you know, make his path, retire early, all the typical American stuff. And he's working 7 days to do that and dishonoring the Lord with his life and ignoring his soul so that he can have everything that the world has to offer. Now, there are those that just feel like to make the ends meet in a most basic way, that there is a need to work 7 days a week. And I'm going to challenge you again, as we spoke of in the sermon, with this idea of manna, that God will make a way for you to work 6 days and have enough for seven through his provision for you. So this comes to a number of things. First, asking for God's blessing on your work, asking God to bless your work, whatever it is that you may be doing, that you might get a raise, that you might work hard and be promoted. Always in our work, we're looking for a way that we can earn more with what we are doing with the time of our hands, while also looking for how we can spend less. And the spread between earning more and spending less means that our needs are able to be met. Second, after we're asking God's blessing on our work, we are prioritizing the soul over material things. It seems like in the decisions of our lives every single day, we make decisions that prioritize the things of the soul over the body or not. And often in this world, we are constantly pulled towards prioritizing material things over spiritual things. And so we determine in our hearts to prioritize spiritual things over material things. This then leads into the third area, which is reorienting our needs and our wants. Our needs are not the same thing as our wants. I can tell you right now, you do not need a new iPhone. You do not need a new car. You do not necessarily need a bigger house. That's a rare thing. Maybe you've got a whole lot of kids and do in fact need a bigger house, but often what you think you need is not really what you need, it's what you want. And America has a lot of wants. We are a very materialistic society and we want more and more of everything and we seem to be insatiable. And so reprioritizing your needs versus your wants so that you are correct in these things and you can be thankful for what you have been given instead of always wanting more. Fourth, examples of the Sabbath and getting by. When we're looking at, I feel like I've got to work 7 days a week to make the ends meet. I believe firmly, because of my own life and others, that if we ask God for these things, we work hard, we simplify our life, we prioritize spiritual blessing over material needs, what we need will be there. And so something interesting, you can look at a lot of different things, but one of the most interesting business versions of this, which is, we take it for granted now, but is Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is closed 1 day out of the week. And for this reason, they openly say they want their employees to go and worship and rest. They want them to have a Sabbath day. And people would say it's insane to open a fast food restaurant and be closed on one of the most important busy days of the week in order to make money. You'll never be able to make it. Well, obviously Chick-fil-A has made it. And that company openly is Christian in its orientation and trying to do something that is right by its employees, its individuals, and the people that work there. In my own life, I can tell you, just by personal testimony, there's been plenty of tight times in our life, plenty of times where things were We weren't sure how we were going to get by on things. But by asking for God's blessing, working hard, prioritizing needs over wants, reorienting our life to spiritual priorities instead of material priorities, we've made it. And here we are. We live to tell the tale. And that's not just been by my work, or because it's everybody together. My work together with my wife's work, we're working together, looking at the needs of the home, the needs outside of the home, together, bringing together what we're doing each in our own spheres of work to have it meet in the middle. We've often needed help from family. We are incredibly grateful for the way that family has helped us over time. And those of you that have strong family relationships, they will help you. If you have no strong family relationships, you should think about why you don't and what it might take to reestablish family relationships so that you can lean on them when you need help and they can lean on you when they need help. It can go both ways because family helps family. And then the church. The church has been helpful in so many ways. It's impossible to express how friends in the church have been there for us in times of need. And when you put it all together of your work and your spouse's work and your family's help and the church's help, there's all kinds of help and there's ways for this to work its way out. It is not, all of this is speaking to the reality of you do not have to work 7 days out of every week in order to have the ends meet. It can be done in six as we trust and seek after the Lord. Fourth is the transition, a transition to Sabbath. So if you look at your life and it just doesn't look anything like what we've been talking about today, how do you start to change the situation? If you're scheduled to work every Sunday and you're up to your eyeballs in sports all week long with the kids and you and your wife are on totally different pages as to what it means to rest or what your priorities and needs and wants are, how do you get to something like we're talking about here today so that you can have a day of Christ-honoring rest in your life? Well, first is to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is how I ended the service today and how I end every service. If your life is in total chaos because you've never believed in Christ as your Savior, you've never confessed your sins, and you've never put your faith in Him, believe in Jesus Christ today. It's only by becoming a Christian and entering into the Christian life through the grace of God in Christ Jesus that you'll ever begin to understand these things. And once you first come to Christ, then you begin to walk in the ways of Christ. But you cannot walk in the ways of Christ if you do not believe in Christ. So begin there, please. And then after that, you begin to grow in discipleship, just like His disciples grew. They first believed in Him, first followed Him, and then they grew in His ways. So next is to pray. If you know your life is radically out of order and you feel like you're trapped in the decisions that you have made, you begin to pray for an open door, asking God for a job change, for the ability to get a different shift, or to move away from something that you know is harming your life and not hurting it in this particular area. But often it relates specifically to jobs. In needing a job change or a shift change or a boss change that to someone that is sympathetic to what you're asking for. And so you begin by praying about these things. Secondly, or thirdly on this list, is to ask. So to go to your boss or to go to your job and say, I'm really trying to not work on Sunday. I'm a Christian and I'm trying to be in church for the sake of my soul on Sunday. What can we do here? How can I offer you the work that you need as an employer and me also be able to live the life that I am desiring to live? And so it's a bit of a bargain. And perhaps your employer will say absolutely no, but sometimes they say yes, especially after you pray about the situation. And by the work of the Lord, something is altered or changed that makes a way for you to get off of a shift that keeps you out of church every single week or unable to rest on Sunday. And so ask, strive to make your situation better and to bring your situation more in line with what God would have it to be. And the fourth is to do what you need to do. So when you look at your life and you think, wow, am I really working 6 days? I think that's an important part of it too. Am I really putting in all that I need to put in Monday through Saturday in order to be able to rest on Sunday? Are there things that I can take out of Sunday and compact them in and work harder on those other 6 days of the week so that I can have a specific day of rest and worship on Sunday? And I believe you can do that. Why? Because I've seen people do it for my whole life. People that want this, people that seek after this, people that prioritize it as a command, they end up over time reorienting their life and finding a job that pays the bills, living a simple life that allows them to take off one day in six. And they have a mindset, an ingrained part of their life that the Sabbath is important to them and it blesses their life. It brings rest. It brings peace. It brings a sense of contentment and thankfulness for what God has given you the rest of the week. And it is possible. So I hope this is somewhat helpful. I had another brother after church ask about, you know, what does a right Sunday look like? And once you get to this place where you have the time and you have the ability, I don't want to put a series of rules on this, and I'm not. But I want to remind you that it does start with worship and rest. And so I just believe that gathering together with the body of Christ is essential. And so it should happen on Sunday. It should just be an ingrained part of your Sunday. I understand there's going to be times where you're out and you're on vacation, you're in other places where you're not going to necessarily gather with other Christians. But I would challenge you, even on vacation, to go to church. When we go to particular places over and over again for vacation, we have a church there, and we know many of the people there now as we have gone a number of times each year over the years because we know we should be in church on Sunday. After church, literally take time to rest. Quiet yourself. If you need to sleep, sleep some. But then enter into other spiritual activities. Spend time reading God's word more than you normally would. I could encourage you to read Christian books. You may not have time, literally, to read a Christian book, something on theology, something a Christian biography, something that's devotional. But read it on Sunday. Make time on Sunday to do that. Spend time with your family. Play games. Enjoy each other. Play with the kids in a way that you don't have time to play with them the other days of the week. Get outside. Go for a walk. Things like this. Perhaps it's a time to look forward to the week and reset yourself. If you have goals for memorizing scripture or something else like this, get it in order for that week. Write up the note cards. Prepare yourself to enter into the new week by having spiritual preparation in your soul so that when Monday comes, instead of just dragging out of the bed and falling into another week, you are prepared to enter that week as an ambassador for Christ, with joy, with hope, seeking to live for Christ out in the world as you go into it, whatever that may mean for you, whatever setting God has you in. Well, I hope this has been helpful, and I urge you to keep the Sabbath, to take it seriously, to reprioritize those things which are most important. I hope this is helpful. God bless you. If you have further questions, please seek me out at church. I look forward to answering them as best as I can.